We are going to dismiss kids. We have children's class tonight. So my wife and girls are going to take the kids out, and the rest of us are going to go to Luke chapter 11. We started there last night, and I will give you a little bit of review in a moment if you were not here last night, but I'm going to start. You really need to get to know the church. I'd like to come and be there at least 6 months, maybe a year, work in the church or do whatever I can, volunteer in the church so I get to know the church people. He said, how about 9 months? To me, that sounded awful like having a baby. And I said, we just got married. What are you talking about? He said, well, we need some school teachers, brother. I said, Pastor, neither Angela nor I had education degrees in school. He said, well, what happened, Brother Rich? We had a couple, married couple, that they just backed out of their contract. And I don't know if it was, I don't remember what the issue was. But he said, school's about to start. This is August, okay? We start school at the end of August. And he said, we are in desperate need for a typing teacher and a computer science teacher and then an English teacher. Well, when you know, my wife's major in college was secretarial administration. And English was a forte of mine, although I didn't have it in college other than the basic English, but I had an English teacher in high school. It was like college prep. She was phenomenal. And I said, well, oh, he said, we need a Bible class taught too, which right down my alley. So I said, well, we'll pray about it. Now, I learned a long time ago, you never tell God, I will never. Have you ever heard people say, I will never be a Christian school teacher? Guess what you're likely to be, okay? I'll never leave California. Guess what you'll probably do? You know, I'll never. Now, there is one exception. I've been telling God for years that I will never be a millionaire, and so far that's working out. But other than that, you don't typically tell God, I will never, right? So I knew not to say, I'll never be a Christian school teacher, but it wasn't on my radar. So we prayed about it. And my parents said, this will really be a goldmine opportunity. It puts you in the church for 9 months. You get to know the families because they get the kids in the school. You learn to live by faith. And I said, okay. So we called Pastor back and said, listen, consulted with my parents, been praying about this. Angel's parents, they're all saying we ought to do this. So we're willing. Great, brother. That'll be wonderful. That'll help us for a year until we find the full-time replacement. I didn't even think to ask about salary. That didn't matter to me. I was going there because God wanted me to. But I will tell you, I had a little different opinion about salary when we moved to Kansas City. We got an apartment, and believe me, in 1993, even then, this doesn't sound like a lot of money, but it was $350 a month for an apartment. Wouldn't you love to pay that now? But $350 a month for an apartment. But I mean, it was a bare bones apartment, one bedroom, one half bedroom, a bath, flat paint on the walls, you know, bare bones. And I found out that our combined income, Angela and mine together, for 9 months was going to be just under $15,000. On our drive to Kansas City from Pensacola, Florida, I was pulling a U-Haul trailer behind my Ford Taurus and the transmission blew. I don't believe in a prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where we're going to start tonight, okay? So pull out your notes. If you didn't have them last night, or if you weren't here last night, or maybe you were, but let's do a little review. We said when the disciples asked in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. They said John taught his disciples. So evidently John the Baptist had taught his followers how to pray, and Jesus would do the same. So he obliges them here with what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the Lord's model prayer, the Lord's pattern for prayer, okay? And what he gives is a 6-point outline. Okay, this is a model for how to pray. So last night we started with, when you pray, verse 2, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I alliterated this, I'm using all P's for my message. So hallowed be thy name. What was the first P that we started with last night? Praise to God. Remember we talked about Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And just by way of review, he says, so when you come into my presence, come with thanksgiving, come with praise. There is a slight but significant distinction between thanksgiving and praise. So can anybody remember the definition for thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is expressing, gratefulness for what God has done. Thanksgiving is expressing gratefulness or gratitude for what God has done. Praise is a different level. Praise, I use the word exalting, is exalting God for who He is. Okay, so thanksgiving is expressing gratefulness for what God has done. Praise is exalting God for who He is. So if you say, Lord, thank you for that job. Thank you that you healed me of COVID. Thank you that I recovered from cancer. Thank you for providing, you know, whatever. That's thanksgiving. But when you say, Lord, you are all powerful. You're in control of this. Lord, you are all knowing. Lord, you are Jehovah Sidkenu. You're our righteousness. You're Jehovah Makedesh. You're the Lord who sanctifies us. You're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Now you're focusing on the person of God. So praise. Remember, praise is the front and the back door of prayer. Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Okay? So praise to God was first. Then we go to thy kingdom come. And I use the word petition here. Petition for what? For souls. Now we talked about there is a future coming kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And it wouldn't be wrong to pray about that. But the immediate is the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Here on earth, we are here to glorify God and to have a relationship with God. That's why we're put here. So purpose in life. Oh, what if God's will were being done in your marriage just like it's being done in heaven? Boy, there wouldn't be fights and conflicts, would there? Wouldn't be selfishness. There wouldn't be hurt feelings. Okay. What if God's will is done in church business meetings like it's being done in heaven? That'd be a blessing. What if God's will is done in the marriage of your children one day? You know, I mentioned last night, I try to pray every day about the mate that my girls were marrying. My daughter Brianna married Andrew. He's a gem. He's a youth pastor in Florida. Great guy. Only child, too. And, you know, I will tell you, just me, because I grew up with sisters and my wife grew up, I was a little wondering, how's an only child going to do handling the adjustment, you know, because he's a boy and he's the only child and I only had girls. Great. It's amazing. The Lord took care of all that. And prepared them for each other for a whole lifetime. It's amazing. So, purpose in life. Okay, so that brings us to tonight. I just gave you a little introduction. That is, give us, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. What P might we use here? Provision, yeah. Provision of needs. Provision of needs. Okay, give us day by day. Give us every day our daily bread. You know, that's an area where the typical American, up until recently, now, supply chain issues may change all this. Until recently, we don't typically think about daily bread. We think about the weekly check or the biweekly check, you know. How many of you get paid weekly? How many got a weekly check coming? Okay. How many get paid biweekly, every other or 2 weeks? Okay. How many get a monthly check? Okay. I won't go any farther. Okay. But anyway, typically, we're used to getting a regular check, and then you figure it out from there. In Bible days, typically people got paid each day. Soldier, fisherman, farmer. It was the Roman denarius, the coin called the denarius, a penny in the Bible. And remember when the disciples said 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient to feed all this crowd. That's 200 days' wages. Okay, typically you got paid at the end of each day. So what happens if there's no money? What if there's no work? Some in our country are even starting to face that reality. Okay, that is one of the reasons I felt impressed to take up a no-debt policy. And listen, this is not a message about, you know, not going into debt. That's between you and God. But let me tell you why I did it. It was much bigger than just staying out of debt so I don't have financial encumberment. It was my interest was the glory of God. And think about this. If I can go to the bank and they give me a loan, then I'm kind of beholden to the bank. But if I can go to God and He gives it to me, I don't owe anybody anything. Right? And plus, He gets the glory. But easier said than done. So we're a few weeks into teaching, and it's I have plugged or patched tires on our car 7 times that school year. I couldn't afford new tires. I sat on my eyeglasses one time and crushed the glasses. Couldn't even afford to get the glasses repaired. It took me a while to come up with that. So one day, Angela and I were having a discussion, and she said, uh-oh. And uh-oh always means that needs your attention. What's the matter? She said, we have 2 chicken breasts in the freezer. I said, okay, so what's the problem? She said, we don't get paid for 2 more days. So she said, if we eat the chicken tonight, each of us get a chicken breast and vegetables, what are we going to do tomorrow night? I said, okay, how about we do pancakes and eggs tonight, you know, do breakfast for supper and then save the chicken tomorrow. Okay, we'll do that. So we did. We got paid the next day thinking, all right, hallelujah. So I put the money in the bank, write the tithe check to our church, write the landlady the check for our rent. We go to the Food for Less grocery store, and the entire two-week check is gone. Now, let me just tell you, our first year of marriage, our Friday night date, we're numero uno year of marriage here, our Friday night date was to make milkshakes in a blender out of the cheapest ice cream we could find and listen to Adventures in Odyssey on the radio. That's what we did for dates, okay? This is not to give you a sob story. This is just to set the context. We were not living frivolously, okay? So I thought, oh man, we just spent the entire two-week check on necessities. How am I going to get gas in the car to get back and forth to the Christian school that God wanted me to teach him? And I told him that. Okay, Lord, you wanted me to teach in this Christian school. I don't have money for the gas. Now, we were talking about this during our pre-service prayer meeting. Is the Lord ever put off when we remind him of his promises or his prohibitions? No, he's not. When you say, okay, now you, this is what you told me. The Lord doesn't say, he says, been waiting for you to put it back on me. He's got big enough shoulders to handle all of it, doesn't he? And so I remember saying, Lord, we need gas money for the car. I think it was 2 days later, we get a letter from Angela's brother, Michael. Michael Westberg would end up traveling with us in ministry for 11 years, he and his family. He was my right arm in ministry. But at the time, he's a high school senior. And he writes to us and he says, Dear Rich and Angela, just thought I'd write to encourage you. I heard sometimes the challenges of a first-year marriage can be rather tough. Not that I would know anything about it, haha. He said, but hey, God put on my heart to send this to you. $20 bill inside. And he wrote, P.S., don't even think about sending it back. And I was not thinking about sending it back. I thought, there's the gas money from my high school brother-in-law to pay the money, you know, to go back and forth to school. So this is the way it went that whole year. Okay, I'll tell you more in a minute. Jump over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 with me. Peter, I should have asked you, am I standing where they can see up there for the live stream, or do I need to back up? Into the, don't slip into the shadows. Okay, I wondered about that. All right, sorry people at home. All right, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and pick up in verse 24, if you will. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon was the term for the god of material goods, okay, like money. You can't serve God and material interest. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Okay, there's a lot here. Birds don't have to think about, how am I going to get my next meal? You know, lilies don't think, what am I going to wear tomorrow? The Lord clothes the flowers, he feeds the birds. Oh, and by the way, notice this. He says, are you not much more value than they? I really get sick of this society that will promote animals above people. Listen, I love animals, and the Bible says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but don't put animals above people. If you do, you're not following God's perspective on things. He says, you're of much more value than them. Why is that? When an animal dies, they just go back to the dust. They have a soul, but when they die, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us they return to the dust. We are going to have a funeral for Fido. You can do that. That's fine. But you will not see Fido in heaven. Okay? Now, but there are going to be animals. There will. Just not your animals. But there'll be animals in the new heaven and the new earth. But when your animal dies, it's just dead. It's okay. It's not suffering. It's about its length of life. A cubit would be a foot and a half. It's typically the length from the elbow to, well, it depends on how tall you are. For me, it would be from the elbow to the wrist. For some of you, it would be from the elbow to the fingertips, depending on your, it's about a foot and a half. Okay? A cubit. So, how many of you can add 18 inches to your lifespan by fretting? Nobody. Okay, that's what he's speaking of. Verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment? What you're going to cover yourself with? Clothing, food. Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what do we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, I circled that in my Bible. Take note of that phrase. All these things do the Gentiles seek. What are all these things? Food and clothes. Food and shelter. Okay? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Does God know you need clothes? Yeah. Does he know you need a place to sleep? Yeah, does he know you need food? Yep. We've got a world of people that do not make time to go to church. And it's not necessarily that everybody out there hates God, but some have the mistaken idea, I'm so busy trying to make money, it wouldn't be responsible to go to church. Wrong. Wrong. When Angela and I were making nothing, I will tell you, the first check we always wrote was the tithe check. Well, you can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. And I tell you this as a person who has for a long time gone way above and beyond the tithe. We don't just tithe. We started double tithing and double tithing off of our business, our ministry. And I'm not telling you that so you'll think highly of us. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to preach to you about giving if I don't practice it myself. And I want to tell you, we learned when we had nothing, you give. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and running over, shaken together and running over shall men give in your bosom. I used to think, I misquoted it, shall God give in, it doesn't say God, shall men give in your bosom. You know what that means? There's not only a return, a reward in the sweet by and by, there's a reward in the nasty now and now. God says, you give and men will give in your bosom. I cannot tell you how many times people have given to us when it came out of nowhere, like my kid brother-in-law. I'll tell you another one. It was the end of the school year, and nobody was more excited for the end of the school year than we. And I'm talking even the seniors in high school were not more excited than we. That was a rough year, not because of the kids, but man, learning to live by faith. And we had prayed in for our needs time and time and time again. We had gone to God with promises like Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This one, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We had prayed and prayed and prayed and seen God do it again and again. We got to the end of the school year, and I remember we had full health coverage, which was a blessing. However, when you're in your mid-20s, you know, who has health crises, right? But we did realize, oh, well, it does come with full dental care, so at least we should schedule to go to the dentist and get our teeth checked and cleaned and all that kind of stuff. So we did. It was a Friday, and I remember that morning, I had just written the landlady the check for our coming rent. I dropped it in the mail slot at the office, and as I walked back to my apartment, I had a paralyzing thought. Oh, no. Every 6 months, we would have an automatic withdrawal for, I think we were a State Farm, for our auto insurance. And at the time, it was $100 every 6 months. And I thought, oh no, that money comes out this weekend. And I just wrote the landlady a check for $350, whatever it was. I can't afford both those checks. What am I going to do? And so I told Angela, and she said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray. There's no time to get the money before that check goes in the mail or goes in the bank Monday. I've got to have the money tomorrow, today or tomorrow, because when the bank closes at noon on Saturday, if I don't have that money deposited, we're going to bounce the check. And listen, when you've been witnessing to the landlady, it's not a good idea to bounce checks, okay? So I prayed, Lord, we've got to have $100. There was no time to come up with another job. We were up to our eyes with lesson plans and grading of papers. I didn't have any time for anything else. Lord, we don't know what to do. We've been honoring you with what we have, but we don't have enough to make ends meet. Lord, you promised that we'll seek comfort, Living Waters Ministries. I picked it up and I unrolled it. It's $100 bill. I looked at Angela. I said, you know, I want to think this is from God, but this is a trap from the devil to see if we're going to steal somebody's money. She said, well, how do we know who it belongs to? I said, I don't know. I said, well, let's go talk to the receptionist inside. So I said, hey, anybody lose any money? She said, how much? I said, that's for you to tell me. And if they can identify the amount, the serial number, the mint at which the... I said, here's my phone number. If anybody comes to claim some lost money and they can identify it, I'll give it back. You know, nobody ever called. I have wondered so many times, you know, did that money float down from heaven and land there? Probably not. Probably some dentist on his way out to his Porsche dropped small money, and I don't know how it got there. But you know what? The money was there when God saw fit. And it's interesting. That's the only time he's ever done it that way. You know, just when you, like, if you think, all right, from now on, every parking lot, I'm looking. God has amazing ways. For Elijah, remember, he flew it in by airmail. Ravens, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. You just never know how God's going to do stuff. Well, we got to June. We're about to launch out into evangelism. My first meeting would be in Colorado Springs, and then my next meeting would be in Southern California down at Fundamental Baptist Church, where, in fact, Tim and Megan were there for a while, where Dave Earnhardt was pastor at Escondido, California. So that was going to be my second ever meeting. So we're getting ready to leave Kansas City, and our pastor calls us in. We're going to be traveling in a Ford Taurus at the time. And we're praying that the Lord will eventually give us a truck and trailer, because we know we're probably never going to have a home. We're going to live on the road. And to this day, I've not owned a home. We live in a trailer. So I'm praying, Lord, we need a truck and trailer someday in your time. But we had not, and I'm not exaggerating, we had not been able to save one dime the entire year. I mean, not a dime. Everything that came in, it went out. We were literally living hand to mouth, God's hand to our mouth. And pastor called us in, and he said, last night the church took up a special offering. We wanted to give you guys the check for that. It was $4,700. At the time, my church probably ran around, I don't know, 250, maybe 300 people. So it felt amazing to go to the bank that morning, open up a savings account, and put almost $5,000 in, right? So we got back to the church again, and pastor said, okay, I'm going to pray with you before you go. He said, hey, by the way, since you were here with me earlier, a widow from the church came by. She wanted to give you something, and there was a letter inside, and it had the floor plans of a trailer, one that we had looked at. And she said, you know, I know the church family gave you this amount last night. Here's a check for $11,500 toward your first trailer. I thought I should have been an evangelist a long time ago. What was I thinking? Talk about delusional. So I went back to the bank and put that money in. They must have thought I was a drug dealer. I'm coming back every couple hours with all this money, you know. Again, we hadn't saved, we literally received more in a matter of hours than we had earned the entire year before, or the entire 9 months. And I thought, hallelujah, I know I'm in the right ministry now. Well, that's the last significant amount of money that would come in for the next 4 years. We continued living hand to mouth. Never lacked. God always took care of our needs. You know, remember when Solomon prayed in, no, Agur in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny the Lord and say who hath made me, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, God knows how to give you the right balance, right? So we traveled for 4 years, stayed in people's homes. And I remember thinking, man, we have got to get a truck and trailer one day. Because 2 years into that, we had our first child. Brianna came along. And now we're trying to raise a baby in other people's homes. Can you imagine having a young couple stay with you and they've got an infant? You know, thankfully, she was a quiet child. But, you know, learning to discipline in other people's homes, and all, that was not easy. So I'm praying, Lord, we need a truck and trailer. I remember one Christmas holiday, we were coming back to Kansas City from Florida. And I said, Lord, my Angela and the baby were both sick. And I said, Lord, we just need a truck and trailer. I don't know when it'll happen. I'm committed to this for life. But we've been 4 years on the road in people's homes. Will you please provide a truck and trailer? We got back to our home church and my pastor said, hey, Rich, come on. We want you to pray for the offering this morning. We've got a guest speaker today. But I want you to give us an update what's going on out there. So I did. He said, hey, brother, we took an offering for you on Wednesday night. Now, our church doesn't do Wednesday night offerings. We just never have. They said, we took a special offering on Wednesday night for you, and here's a check for $5,500. Okay, now remember, I had been given almost $15,000, or a little over $15,000, 4 years earlier. So now we're about 20, right? So I remember the next day I called up evangelist Tom Farrell. He was a friend of ours. I'd always looked up to him. And he had offered to sell me his truck the year before. I said, Brother Farrell, Rich Tozer, brother, I don't even know if this is still a possibility, but last year you told me you might be interested in selling your truck. I know it's been a year. I've been praying about it all year, but until last night, I would not have been in a position to make a reasonable offer, but I think I can now. Let me tell you what happened. He said, hallelujah! You know, very excitable. And I said, well, thanks for being... He said, brother, you don't know the half of it. He said, last night I was talking about you to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I know Rich Tozer doesn't go into debt for anything, so neither he nor I have any idea when you're going to give him the money. But if you want that young man to have my truck, would you have him call me tomorrow? so I'll know not to sell my truck. I not only called him tomorrow, the next day, I called him with the money in hand. He sold me his truck for $17,000. I still had $3,000 on hand. And he said, brother, you can park it at our house in Kansas City until you get the vehicle you need, the trailer you want to pull behind it. In the meantime, just keep traveling in your car and we'll take care of it for you. So that was pretty awesome. So I remember we met with our pastor and deacons and they said, okay, you've got the truck. Now, Angela needs a home. Angela needs a home. So what are we praying for? I said, we're praying for a 40-foot Travel Supreme trailer with at least 3 slide outs. And he said, all right. And what year? I said, well, I'd like to have something not more than 4 or 5 years old, you know. So, okay. He said, when are you going to be back in town? This is in January we're talking. I said, we'll be home in April. We're home for 2 weeks, and that's the only time all year we're home until the end of the year, till the end of like Christmas time. He said, all right. So, fellas, he said, we're going to pray for Rich and Angela to get the money and to be able to get that trailer by April. I said, so, Pastor, we're just going to tell God, Lord, we need the money and we need you to do it by April. He said, well, let's think, brother. He just gave you a truck with a fifth wheel hitch in it. You think he's got something in mind? Yeah, I guess he does. And who gave you the schedule that you've been praying about? The Lord. So who gave you a 2-week window at home? He did. So you think he's limited, brother? I guess not. So we're praying, Lord, will you please give us truck and trailer by April? Okay. So we go, we tour the Travel Supreme factory. Look where they make this trailer. Oh, it's going to be great. And I remember February goes by. I'm praying every day about it. March goes by. We're into April now. We're about to go home. I think $150 had come in. I mean, nothing really had come in toward a truck and trailer. One night I can't sleep. And it was, we're in a church missions apartment and it's in this fellowship hall. But the deal was, if you turned on the light in the fellowship hall, it lit up the lights in the prophet's chamber. They were all wired together. And Angela's sleeping, so I don't want to bother her. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, but I'm thinking about this. So I go to the men's room. It's on its own circuit. Flip on the light and jump up on the counter. And I start sketching floor plans. What would be the ideal trailer for Angela and me? I'm thinking this is crazy because I'm not going to be able to afford a new trailer. It's going to have to be God to do this. Why am I even doing it? But I couldn't help myself. I'm sketching if I could get just what I want. So, okay, we'd like 2 bedrooms because children. We like slide outs because I'm really long and I need some leg room. You know, we need something built tough. We'd like it to be 1993 or newer, 40 foot, etc. Okay. I wrote on there, to live on the road, we need a place to live. My God shall supply what we need. Started writing all these principles out, folded the paper, went to sleep. Next day, I told Angela. She said, what was that about? I said, oh, the Lord woke me up. I just think he's about to do something with the trailer. She said, but we don't have any money. I said, I know. But remember, our pastor has always said, major changes come slowly but occur suddenly. Boy, is that true. Major changes come slowly but occur suddenly. Remember the children of Israel at the Red Sea, and it looks like they're toast. And what happens? Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, and the sea opens up. Major changes come slowly but occur suddenly. So, we go back to Kansas City. The ladies of the church ask Angela to come to the office one day, and they present her with a certificate. It says, this certificate is for faithfully fulfilling nesting requirements for living on the road for the last 4 years without your own place, and here's your first installment toward your new home. Well, they know we don't go into debt. What we found out, our church had taken up an offering on Easter Sunday for us, $22,000. I remember I had 3 left over, so we're at about $25,000. I cannot believe it. And we cried, you know, and then we said, okay, where are we going to find the trailer? Internet was a new thing, you know, this is 1998, but relatively new, searching for stuff. A friend of mine found one trailer that met our needs, and it was in Virginia Beach. We're in Kansas City, smack dab in the middle of the country. This is on the East Coast. One trailer meets our needs, but they're asking $33,000. Called the guy, listen, don't know what you're able to do. I don't go into debt for things. I'm not going to finance, but here's what I got. What's the lowest you could do? He said, I could do $29,500 on that trailer. Okay, so I'm lacking $4,500, right? Okay. My pastor says, send him $1,000. I said, why? Deposit. I said, but pastor, $1,000's a lot of money, and I don't have that money. You know, if this one falls through, he said, it's not going to fall through. We prayed God would give you the money, prayed he'd give you the trailer, prayed he'd give it by April. Okay, so I sent him the money. Short story, our van sells in due time. And it's the money that we need to make up the difference. The window is, I'm down to the very end of my time back in Kansas City. My friend and I, an older man in the church, and I drive cross country. We leave on a Saturday. We get there late Sunday night. On Monday, I take Tom Farrell's truck and back it into this 1994 Travel Supreme, which has been exactly pinstriped to match the 1994 pickup truck that Tom Farrell used with his Travel Supreme. And when I walk in, other than pictures, my first walkthrough, it's exactly the floor plans I prayed for that night when I couldn't sleep. Jehovah Jireh. We got back to Kansas City on Tuesday. We moved in on Wednesday. We had open house on Wednesday night. And we leave Thursday, not to be back until December. You know another principle about God? He's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Now listen, I took a lot of time, and I only have a few minutes to summarize the next two, but I did this because I want you to know prayer really does work. Sometimes we hear the adage, you know, prayer changes things. Why is that true? Folks, prayer changes things because on the receiving end of prayer is God. And one of the best ways I can illustrate to you is this principle of daily needs, provision of needs. Well, pick up in verse 4. He goes on to say then, this is the fifth principle, forgive us our debts even as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now that's interesting, okay? So, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Sin is a debt, okay? Think of this forgiveness. What might be a P for the word forgiveness? Pardon, yeah. So, principle number 5 is pardon for sin. Pardon for sin. Now, I will tell you, that one perplexed me. Why would that be number 5 in a 6-point outline? Well, why do you say that? Well, I might jot these references down. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Yeah, Psalm 66:18. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Abomination was a word used for detestable things, like parents offering their children in the fire to their false gods. That was an abomination. You know, sexual sins were abomination. Well, how can prayer be an abomination? If I turn my ear from hearing God's law, he'll turn away his ear from hearing me. Why should he hear me if I'm not hearing him? So I thought, okay, now why is that principle number 5? But then this scripture came to mind, and please jot this one down. Matthew 5:23-24. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. What's that mean? Sometimes we respond to God in an invitation time. Sometimes we come to bring an offering to God, but he convicts our heart. You remember that harsh word you said to so-and-so? Remember how you hurt that person's feelings? Remember how you've been harboring bitterness against your wife? Remember how you provoked your kids to anger? Stop right there. Before you come offer me anything, go get it right with them. You see, I believe the reason principle number 5 on the list is pardon for sin. We're not dealing here with presumptuous sin. Well, I'm not confessing. I don't care. Hey, listen. When you come to the altar and he brings to your conviction, to your mind conviction, stop right there. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your offering. So pardon for sin. Finally, you look down in verse 4. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The sixth principle is protection from evil. Protection from evil. Now, I will tell you, it sounds somewhat funny to me the way that's worded. Lord, please lead me not into temptation. Why does that sound funny? Well, James chapter 1, verse 13 to 16 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. This is one of the reasons I do not subscribe to some people's concept of God's foreknowledge. We have some well-meaning brethren who say, foreknowledge is the same thing as foreordination. If it's foreknown, it's foreordained. I won't go there. I said that to one fellow who's definitely my intellectual superior, I will tell you that. And he said, well, you'd have a hard time arguing grammatically that foreknowledge and foreordination are not the same thing. I said, well, maybe grammatically, but let me tell you theologically why I say that. Please answer this question. Did God foreknow that Satan would sin? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Did God ordain Satan to sin? If you say he did, you got a real theological problem. Because he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. So, did God foreknow he would? Yes. But foreknowledge is not automatically foreordination. God's foreordaining takes into account all of his foreknowledge. This kind of blows our mind. This is why Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how are unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Okay, so that being said, this almost sounds like we're saying to God, Lord, please don't lead me into evil. He doesn't lead anybody into evil. No, understand, it's a proactive request. It's like a child saying, please lead me. Where? Lead me not into temptation. I keep finding temptation. I don't have to go looking for it. Lord, will you please lead me? Where do you want me to lead you, son? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. I believe this is a petition really for a twofold interest. One, deliverance from evil doings and deliverance from evil happenings. Deliverance from evil doings. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So there's promise for deliverance from evil doings. I pray, remember Paul said, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's in Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Okay, so deliverance from evil doings, but also deliverance from evil happenings. Lord, please deliver me from evil. I could tell you so many stories about that. Why is it that bad things happen to God's people? Job wasn't even sure. When Job was going through his trials, this is interesting. I've been thinking a lot about this year. The very first book of the Bible given to men was the book of Job. Before we had Genesis, we had the book of Job. Isn't it interesting? What does the book of Job deal with? Human suffering. Why is there suffering? And it's interesting. If you say, who caused Job's suffering? It wasn't God. See, so often God gets the blame when people suffer. You say, well, he gave permission. Yes, he did give permission. Do you remember why? Satan made a point of it. The Lord said, hey, if you consider my servant Job, perfect, upright man. Satan said, oh yeah, well sure, because you've blessed him. But you take away the blessings, he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said, all right, you can take away the blessings, I'll let you do that. But you can't touch his body. So you know the tragic story. He loses all 10 of his kids and everything he owns. And his own wife is just forlorn. And then eventually, Satan comes back and says, well, apparently stuff doesn't matter. But you take away his health, now he'll curse you. All right, you can touch his health, can't take his life. Boils from head to toe, it's like smallpox. He's scraping himself with broken pottery. And his own wife at that point is exasperated. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, she thinks like Dr. Kevorkian. Let's just mercy killing. Let's just get this over with. You don't want to live like this. He says, dear, you speak like one of the foolish women speak. You're going to receive good from the hand of the Lord, not evil also. I'm not faulting Job's wife. I mean, she's wrong for thinking from her emotions. I empathize with the woman. But he says, look, you're off track here, hon. You cannot go with your emotions above what we know about God. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Okay, and here's the amazing thing. Who was the cause behind Job's suffering? It was not God, it was Satan. But God allowed it to prove that Job did not just serve God because God blessed him. Job served God because he loved God. Boy, I wonder if Satan made a point of contesting God over you or me, what might he find out? You remember Paul, three times he besought the Lord for the thorn in the flesh, and in Paul's case, the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes people think, well, you know what's, like James 3, what's the, you know, if any's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Is that real? Yeah, I believe that's real. I mean, I went through that with my own daughter. Heather was a year old. She was she had to go to the hospital, dehydrated. It was 2 nights before I was going on a trip to Israel, and I'm not even sure my daughter's going to make it. I called our church in Kansas City, said, listen, I'm in Pensacola, but Pastor Shetler has been my pastor here. Don Smith on church staff used to be my pastor up in the Northeast. Could I have your sanction to have them come over and anoint with oil and pray over our child like James 3? And they said, by all means, we'd do it if you were here. Okay, so does that verse mean, well, if you just believe enough, you surely will be healed? Well, Paul certainly had more faith than I ever had. And God said no. So what is the prayer of faith? I may not fully understand this. The best I understand it is, the prayer of faith is, I am fully persuaded that God is absolutely capable of healing and that He will do so unless He has some reason in His omniscience to override that. And that's where Paul was. Paul didn't like healing because he lacked faith. He liked healing because God had other plans. But as a general rule, we should expect to receive providential intervention from God. So, two ladies in my church had cancer. They pray, they follow the same pattern. They're healed. But I know they had to be thinking of a woman prior to that. Her name was Sue. She and her husband Dan had 6 children. She came down with leukemia at age 40. It's not good. It's 4-stage. They call for the pastor and elders, or pastor and deacons. We have deacons. Pastor and deacons of our church, they do the James 3 and 5 and anointing with oil and praying. And they said, we are totally confident God's got this. 3 weeks later, Sue dies. Well, I guess Sue and Dan didn't have enough faith. No, they had more faith than a lot of people in our church. In fact, they had so much faith, they said, if God chooses not to heal, we know it's because He's got a greater purpose than what we see at the human level. Wow. That's faith, when you can trust God if He's going to give you an outcome which is not the one you wanted. Can you trust God with your desired outcome? Sure. Can you trust God with your undesirable outcome? That's the real rub, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'll finish with this tonight, and thank you for your patience. I've got to think of my wife who's with the kids. Listen to this. Many years ago at a Bible conference, the late D.M. Stearns had a question hour. One question handed to him read this. If you had prayed all your life for salvation of a loved one and then got word that that person had died without giving any evidence of repentance, having lived a sinful life, what would you think, both of prayer itself and of the love of God and His promise to answer? It was a striking question. And everyone in the room wondered how he would respond. Well, dear sister, he began, I should expect to meet that loved one in heaven. For I believe in a God who answers prayer, and if He put that exercise upon your heart to pray for that dear one, it's because He doubtless intended to answer it. Then he told this story. Many years ago, there was a dear mother in Philadelphia who had a very wayward son. This young man, though brought up in church, never trusted Christ. He drifted into everything unholy. He had gone to sea, had become a very rough, godless, careless sailor. One night, his mother was awakened with a deep sense of need upon her heart. When fully awake, she thought of her son and was impressed that he was in a great danger. As a result, she got up and prayed earnestly that God would undertake for her boy, whatever the matter was. She didn't understand it, but after praying for several hours, there came a sense of rest and peace, and she felt sure in her heart God had answered. Getting back into bed, she slept soundly until the morning. Day after day, she kept wondering why she had been awakened, why she had been moved to pray. Yet somehow she could not feel the need to pray anymore for her son. Rather, she praised God for something that she was sure that God had done for him. Several weeks passed. One day, the mother heard a knock at the door. When she went to answer, there stood her son. As he entered the room, he announced, Mother, I'm saved. Then he told her this amazing story. He explained how a few weeks earlier his ship had been tossed in the middle of the Atlantic by a terrible storm. There seemed no hope of riding it through. One of the masts of the ship had snapped, and as the captain called for the men to come out and cut it away, they stepped out, he among them, cursing and reviling God that the storm had subsided. The men came out to clear the deck. They found this young fellow lying conscious, crowded up against the bulwark. Evidently, while one wave had carried him off the ship, another had carried him back again. The sailors took him to the cabin and gave him restoratives. When he came to, his first words out of his mouth were, Thank God I'm saved. From that hour on, he had an assurance of salvation that meant everything to him. Having finished this story, the mother then told her son how she had prayed for him that very night. They discovered it was exactly the time when he was in such a desperate plight that God had heard and answered. Now suppose, Dr. Stearns continued, that that young man's body had never been brought back to the ship. Suppose he'd sunk down to the depths. People might have thought that he had been forever lost in his sin. But God in his loving kindness not only saved him, but he permitted him to come back and give testimony to his mother of God's wonderful saving grace. I wonder how many times we've said, well, God didn't answer my prayer, but we don't know what. We don't know what happened. And that's why the disciples realized, you know, prayer is not just a religious exercise. Prayer changes things because on the receiving end of prayer is God. Would you bow your head with me? Thank you tonight. You listened really well and I kept you longer. I appreciate your patience.